They're in Revelation chapter 10 this morning, and that will also be our reading. So, Revelation chapter 10, and I'll read the odd number of verses, and you read the even number. We have it on the board, if you need, on the screen if you need it. It's New King James Version. So, Revelation chapter 10, from the beginning, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire.
He had a little book opened in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land.
And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices.
Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them.
The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven,
and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no longer.
But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets.
Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.
So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.
Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter.
And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Let's pray one more time. And Lord, again, you wrote the word, and we ask that you would teach it to us, Lord, and that I would not be in your way, but just please help your word to be rightly divided and easy to follow, and for us to get the message that you have for all of us and for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So I titled this message in Revelation chapter 10, Another Heavenly Pause, because you see kind of the flow of this book, if you remember how it's gone so far. After we get through the first four chapters, first five chapters, four and five are the heavenly scene, then the judgment starts to fall on the earth. And in chapter six, we have those sealed judgments, and they're very harsh, you know, on the earth. A fourth of the population dies by the end of chapter six. But then in chapter seven, there's a break, right? And we see the 144,000, or John sees these 144,000 Jewish, now saved Jewish people with being, having a seal put on their heads, the seal of God to protect them from further evil that's going to come on the earth. And these 144,000, no doubt, they're called the servants of God. They're sharing the gospel now, too, around the world, in Israel or wherever. And there's that break in chapter 7. And then chapter 8 opens with when he opened the seventh seal. So it picks back up with the seal judgments. When he opened, Jesus opens the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, another little mini break, a little pause, a little calm, and then the trumpet judgments come, and those are heavy as well. So let's just look at the first couple sheets on, or statements on your worksheet are introductory. So number one, by the end of chapter 9, demonic forces have been released on the earth, and half of the world's population has been killed. So I got us to chapter 8 in my little introduction. We get these trumpet judgments, and there's just catastrophes on the earth. But then at the end of chapter 8, it says Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So we get the fifth angel sound in our last chapter, chapter 9. And this was 2 weeks ago because I was speaking down in West Des Moines 2 weeks ago or last week. But as we just read, by the end of chapter 9, demonic forces have been released. You look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven. This isn't an astronomy star. Look at it, says to him. So this is an angel, or probably a fallen angel. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. That's the abyss, wherever that is. If it's in the center of the earth, probably. But that's where certain fallen angels and demons are locked up. And it says that smoke arises and these locusts come out. And they're not the kind of locusts that you're going to see in Iowa or the Midwest or wherever locusts are. These were demonic. You can read about that if you need the review. Read chapter 9. And they sting people like a scorpion. And they are tormented, people are, for 5 months. And the scripture says there that they seek death, but death eludes them. So they're not even allowed to commit suicide, which actually, when you think about it, that's an act of grace. Because if they're not saved and they kill themselves, like people do, sadly, they think they're going to get relief, but they're not if they're not saved. And by the end of the, like it says here, number one on your sheet, those forces have been released on earth, and half of the world's population has been killed. So here's the mathematics. Two verses, I put it on your sheet there. It's right there on number one, Revelation 6:8 and Revelation 9:15. Revelation 6:8 says, so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades, followed with him. Sorry, didn't pause right there. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So there's a fourth of the earth killed right there in Revelation chapter 6. So there's about 8 billion people in the world today. I know you got to do the math, because when the rapture of the church, there's going to be an evacuation of millions, hopefully, right? The way is narrow. The road is narrow and the way is narrow. But like I said, thankfully, if a billion people got saved, that would still be the minority, right? Because there's about 8 billion on the earth. So if you take a fourth of that, that's 2 billion dead. You got 6 billion left. Now look over at Revelation chapter 9, verse 15. Revelation 9, 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month of the year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the rest of chapter 9 talks about that, or at least the verses that follow that. So if you have 6 million, you kill a third of those, that's 2 million more. So that's 4 million out of 8 million. Billion. Wherever I said million, put a B instead of the M. So start with 8 billion, and you're now down to 4 billion. Again, that's assuming the Lord comes soon here. Who knows? He's tarrying. He's waiting. But his return is imminent, which means we can expect him today. As one guy put it, this is not prediction or day or hour. This is just a heart that looks for Jesus. He says, the Lord is coming back today, and if not today, tomorrow. Again, just a heart for that, not trying to predict, because Jesus made it clear that no one knows the day or the hour. And he tells his disciples in Acts 1, it's not for you to try to figure out the seasons which God has put in his place, which the Father has, designed. But elsewhere in the scripture, the Pharisees were rebuked for not knowing. They could predict the weather signs, but they did not know the time of Jesus' first coming. And there were signs of that they overlooked. So there's lots of signs out there. But again, the signs mostly are to remind us, for us to start trying to figure out when he's coming, but to remind us that he's coming. Amen. And there are several, I've owed you this for 10 chapters now, but there are several verses in the New Testament that talk about the Lord's coming to being at hand, or the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4, I know that is there. The Lord is at hand, Philippians chapter 4. They're kind of popping out of my head here. Romans 13, Paul says, the day is at hand. That means it's imminent. Again, as one guy put it, what does imminent mean? Just imminent, 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 any minute, any minute, any minute. You know, it kind of sounds like that. But that is a New Testament doctrine that gets poo-pooed by people. People that say that this is all symbolic. People, even in our midst in the past, have said, I think the Lord won't come back for a couple thousand more years. People that say that the church is going to evangelize the world and make the world so holy that then Jesus could just step right in. This kingdom now baloney. That's baloney at best. So just the scripture teaches that evil is going to wax worse and worse, right? And Jesus is going to come back and rescue his church. That's what John 14 is all about. The first few verses, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to get you so that where I am, you may be also. See? And that's the rapture of the church. Amen. I got a witness back there. I got a charismatic brother back there. But that's what we have to look forward to. We have the scriptures. For what it's worth, we have a Calvary Chapel's distinct, I think, or do we? We don't. We used to have a little, we got some books in there, Why Grace Changes Everything. You're welcome to, at the bottom part of that green shelf, you're welcome to those. Or there's a one called Living Waters about the gifts of the Spirit. But there's another book that Pastor Chuck wrote, The Distinctives of Calvary Chapel. And the chapter on the rapture of the church, he talks about how many pastors avoid Revelation, it's too hard and all this and that. And his answer is, we have our Bibles. You know, we have our Bibles and we've been going through the Old Testament. None of this is on my notes, so I'm aware that it's 12 after 11. I am really betwixt. There are certain among us that say, just keep going and stop looking at the clock. So there's one. I was going to say, I won't tell you who they are so you won't throw tomatoes at them. But that's, don't you love how you can just look at two verses, Revelation 6:8 and Revelation 9:15, and say, half the world's going to get killed in the first half of the tribulation, as we understand it. We're not even the second half yet. Horrible times are coming, but great grace is coming. And that's, anyway, we're going to get through here. So number two on your sheet, I think you should be able to fill these in yourself, but I'm not going to put you on the spot. The seven blank judgments and six of the seven blank judgments have been completed. So the first answer is seal, S-E-A-L, not art, but the seals where Jesus breaks the seal of the scroll. So those seven seal judgments were completed in chapter six. And then the seventh seal, when that's open, that's when the first trumpet sounds. That's in Revelation 8. And then six of the seven trumpet, the second blank is trumpet judgments, have been completed. So that's Revelation chapters 6-9, as it says there on your sheet. So, number three on your sheet, chapter 10 brings a break in the action, a time to catch our breath and be reassured by the Lord, to be reassured by the Lord. Sorry, that's a longer word. I think I spelled it right, and I know Mary will. Yeah, I think I spelled that right. Because such, I mean, listen to the end of, I mean, yeah, we got to do it. So the end of chapter 9, verse 18, if you want to throw that up there, 9:18. Okay, here we go. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The implication is they could have repented and then been saved right there. But men's hearts getting so hardened, in chapter 11, after we meet the two witnesses, there's a great earthquake in Jerusalem. I think it says that 7,000 people are killed. But those that remain, it says there, if you peek over at chapter 11, verse 13, the same hour there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And here it is, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. I believe that's the last place you're going to see any repentance in the Bible, I believe. You can check me on that. Because when we get into bold judgments, horrible things are happening and men are still shaking their fists and blaspheming God and saying, you know, help. But I think by then they have the mark of the beast and they're like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was never going to choose God. You get that, right? He hardened his heart. After so many times, God hardens his heart because he knows Pharaoh is not going to repent. So he uses that to bring glory to himself, the Lord. And the Lord does show great mercy on Pharaoh because he wiped him out right away. But the point of number four on our sheet, this is a catch our breath to reassure us because such horrible things going on, demonic, hellish things going on. And one might think, is the devil going to win this war? So then God steps in. And here we are, is again, chapter 10, verse 1, our passage today. John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And some, you know, the commentators are split, basically. Some would say this is actually Jesus. It could be, or it's just another mighty angel. I lean towards it's another mighty angel. There's arguments for both sides, so you can just read and pray and ask the Lord to show you. But clearly this verse kind of shows, you know, a rainbow and a cloud. Jesus, you know, God is often mentioned with clouds. And the last time we saw the rainbow was around the throne of God the Father in chapter 4. And face shining like the sun, that's kind of a picture of chapter 1, where the glorified Jesus is presented to John. But there are other reasons to, and as we go, we'll give reasons why some don't believe it, that just believe it's another mighty angel. In fact, I'll give you a few of these right now. These are not on your sheet, but Revelation 5, verse 2, Revelation 7, verse 2, Revelation 8, verse 3, and then there's more after this chapter, but I'm just going to read the first part of those verses. Revelation 5, 2, the heavenly scene. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Revelation 7, 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Revelation 8, verse 3. Then another angel having a golden censer. So there's lots of angels and mighty angels in play here. So going back to our text, it says, verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So this speaks of how huge, gigantic this angel is. He's got one foot on the sea. He's not sinking in. He's on the sea. The other foot in the land, spanning the whole, kind of pictures the whole earth, right? Because the earth is made of mostly water, but then some land. And it goes on there, and it says, verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Again, another indication, hey, is this Jesus or just his representative? You have to make that call. We'll know when we get, what was that three-word thing you said on Wednesdays? Something like, I put you on the spot. We'll know later thing. We'll know later. We're in Daniel, we just finished Daniel 10 and saw another image of someone. Is this Jesus or is this an angel? So we'll know then. But we want to get the gist of what the Lord's telling us through this passage. So roar like a lion roars, verse 3, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So when a lion roars, I looked this up. Both male and female lions roar to communicate their location, to show their strength, and to intimidate lions from other prides. I like that. To intimidate lions like that false lion. Satan wanders about like what? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But as one person said, he's been defanged at the cross, right? You've heard this before. All he can do is lie to us, the devil, because we belong to Jesus. But here God is saying, I'm still in charge here. I'm overseeing all these things. All these things are in my hand. Remember, this time of tribulation is a time of God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But Satan also is trying to wreak havoc too, trying to disrupt, I should say, God's plan. And he is very angry too, very angry at Israel at this time, very angry at anyone that chooses Jesus during this time. But God will prevail. So when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So what did the seven thunders utter? You're not going to trick me with that question. We'll know. Thank you. We'll know then. And the back of the book says, don't add to this book and don't subtract from this book. So don't ask me. But you can find commentaries of people trying to guess what they uttered. I like what Chuck Missler said. He's a guy I like to listen to for Bible commentary. He's in heaven now. He knows now, I guess. But he says, why did John even write that he heard him then if he couldn't? I'll tell you, Chuck, why he wrote him, because this is inspired by God. So he was supposed to write that he heard him, but he was not supposed to write what they said. That's all. Here, I should have put this on your sheet, but write down or abbreviate Deuteronomy, D-E-U-T, Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'll read it to you verbatim. I have it half memorized, and I don't want to give you a half memorized verse from the pulpit. But you know it, you've heard it, many of you. Where the heck is Deuteronomy? There we go. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, you probably already beat me to it if you use your phone, you cheater. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The point is there's things that God has revealed, and there's things that he hasn't. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is. We're getting an actual revelation of him, who he is, and what's going to happen in these last days. And this is a part that God has sovereignly chose for the time when, what is it? We'll know then. Yeah, that'll be a new thing. we'll know then. So let me get back to chapter 10 here. So that got us verse 4. Then verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. So he's going to give an oath. So you do, right? Do you raise your right hand? Anyone ever had to testify in court? I've had to do this for my job a few times and for my DUI. I'm just kidding. That never happened. But just seeing if you're awake. But yeah, you know, and they say for those, I know we're not supposed to swear or whatever, to you affirm or whatever. Anyway, this is an angel, a righteous angel, or the Lord, you know. But this is one of the arguments why it wouldn't be the Lord, because it says in Hebrews that God, who could not swear by anything else, swore by himself. But whatever, this messenger, this angel, raises his right hand to heaven. And verse 6, and swore by him, the Lord, who lives forever and ever, he's eternal, who created heaven and, got that? He created, not evolution. He created heaven and the things that are in it. He created the earth and the things that are in it. He created the sea and the things that are in it. What is he swearing to? That there should be delay no longer. This is one of the thrusts of the message today. We're going to talk about the mystery of God in the next verse. Not sure exactly what that means either, but it could mean that mystery of why does God allow evil? For thousands of years, God's allowed horrible things to happen down here, hasn't he? But this chapter assures us that there shall be delay no longer. Things are going to ramp up here. Again, we talk about Jesus is coming quickly. He's coming soon, right? And people say, quickly, it's been 2,000 plus years. But that word, it's the Greek word transliterated is like T-A-C-H-U-S or T-A-C-H-O-S at tacos. I say in tacos, or I'm not to make you hungry, but in tacos or in tacos. And those words, they mean speedily. They mean suddenly. And those words, tacos or tacos, whatever the form of that Greek word is, that's where we get our word tachometer. That shows how fast, and I ain't no mechanic, but I understand what a tachometer shows. RPMs, I think I got it. It's rounds per minute. It's how much the engine is actually turning per minute. Is that right? Close enough? Yeah. Thank you. I said rounds. Thank you. See? I love you. revolutions per minute, that the engine is rotating. So the point, though, is with the Lord, the things of the Lord and his coming, the rapture of the church, whenever that happens, there's only going to be 7 years left on the earth as we know it. And things are going to just keep ramping up and happening quicker and quicker. Like Jesus put it, like birth pangs, right? When birth pangs come upon a woman, what's the key when you know? I mean, I don't know. I know I learned a lot just being married to my wife and having two babies together. I mean, I got to be careful what I say here, but I learned a lot. I learned what Braxton Hicks is, you know, and some of you guys don't know that, but the thing is, Jesus said it'll be like birth pangs on a woman. And the thing is, the point is, the signs and the things happening will become more frequent and more intense, just like labor pains, until the time for the delivery. And that's what's happening here. When we get to chapter 16, when the bowls, the final judgments being poured out, it appears to be very rapid succession, and that's wipeout time. And the Lord comes back, and it's wipeout time. So that is that. How far do we get? Delay no longer. Verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. Again, the mystery of God, possibly why is there so much evil? But when he says, as he declared to the prophets, throughout the Isaiah and many of the minor prophets, Joel and Amos, and just throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the day of the Lord, how horrible the day of the Lord's going to be. And I think that's talking about that. Like, when is that going to happen, right? People mock that and scoff that. Even, again, people in the church, they don't understand it. I asked a godly person, I believe a person that's on his way to heaven, do you believe in the rapture of the church? He said, no, I don't believe in the rapture because there's nothing in it, nothing about it in the Bible. I'm like, come on, man. And at the moment, I just did not feel led to debate with my brother there. But it's all throughout the Bible, the coming of the Lord. Do you know, they say that I think it's maybe roughly one in every 13 verses of the New Testament talk about the Lord's coming. And again, there's the second coming to the earth, but there's also the rapture of the church before that. So we'll keep going here. But again, God is finally going to get rid of evil. Praise the Lord. It's be all righteousness. But it's a bittersweet message. We're going to see that as we read on here. So let's see where we left off. Did I get number 4 yet? I didn't. John sees another mighty angel. The angel represents the fact that God, simple answer is God. God is still in control. So we made that point, and that was the verses we just reread, 1-7. God's in control of all this. So now we'll look at verses 8-11. Number 5 on your sheet, John is reassured, like we are, and then recommissioned. This was the long word. Recommissioned. I did look that up. It's a word. So, and it does mean to get a new commission or to be strengthened the one you're already in. That's what the dictionary said. And that's what's going to happen with John here. Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So remember, the same angel, he raised his right hand to give an oath, swearing by God that we won't have to wait forever for all this evil to end. And he's holding this little scroll. Some would say it's the same scroll that Jesus unraveled. Others would say it's just a different scroll. Either way, it contains more prophecy for John as we read on here. So I read verse 8, right? Then verse 9, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And we'll see that as we read on in Revelation about many different kings and stuff that ties in with the Daniel prophecies and the different nations and different tongues and the different peoples. So, but the key here And our last two blanks here, the last one is our bonus memory verse, will make this point. First of all, notice John is supposed to take the scroll and eat it. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Could you imagine being at a book signing and the guy signs the book and says, here, open your mouth, and wants you to start eating his book? But what does that mean? What does God mean? What does Jesus? I almost shared this at communion, but you guys came through and really shared wonderful things. John 6, Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? People are stumbling all over that. And some of his disciples even leave him, not the 12, not the 11, but some just stop following him there in chapter 6. If they'd only hung on to the Last Supper, right? Because then it's all explained. This is my body and this is my blood, right? So with the word, number six on your sheet, we are called not just to read the word of God, but to feed on it. The word is feed, right? We're to devour. And the references down there are wonderful reminders of that. Psalm 1, the first Psalm, verse 2. I have to get a head start. So what's Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or seat in the sit of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law. This is verse 2. This is Psalm 1, 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he meditates both day and night. Hey, okay, that's good. Well, I guess you can test me on that. Meditate, ruminate. Come on, I'm from Southern California. Someone tell me what it means to ruminate. When a cow or a goat ruminates, they eat their food, their feed, and then they barf it back up and they chew on it some more. And it's symbolic of contemplating on the word, meditating on the word. And really, when I think about it, I know it's hard for me with what's going on in my life to get here on Saturday nights. But on Saturday nights, the first Saturday night of the month is prayer night. But the other three or four, depending on how many Saturdays are in a month, Nathan is teaching a Bible study. And he's in Genesis chapter 21. And it's usually at the table back here. And it's just a time. It's a Bible study, and he leaves it open for discussion. That's a chance to chew on the word, to meditate on the word together. But that's what the gift is for us. If the challenge, if we take it, Joshua 1:8, you know this one as well, right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's how I learned it in the NIV. But same thing, to meditate on the word, to chew on it. And not just to read it. You know, sometimes in the past, I've got four kids, so I won't. One of my kids, we'd say, hey, well, let's read here this verse, and let's read this chapter. We already read that. And I'd say, have you ever eaten a cheeseburger? Was it good? Would you like another one? You know, and so that's kind of the idea, you know. And the word is inexhaustible. So one of these days I'm gonna have a bulletin. You can still pray for me, or you can chew me out, whatever. No, to stay with the eating analogy. There's a women's study, and we're on track to finish by 1:15. I'm just kidding. The person who teaches the Bible study has been doing this a long time, and she knows the word very well. And I ran into her because the study's Fridays at 10, and I had a client this Friday at 10. And they're in they're starting Matthew again. It's Kay Arthur's. It's not Kay Arthur that comes here, but it's Karen Kovac. But it's a Kay Arthur precept study. And Karen said, yeah, it's amazing what you just see. You're going in Matthew again. You look, I remember this being here. And then that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's Hebrews 4:12. I don't have it on there. But I got to stick to this food thing. 1 Peter 2:2 there on you have it there on number 6. Peter says, like newborn babes crave the pure milk of the word. See, it's not just something we read, it's something we consume. Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah says, your word was found and I ate it, and your words became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I forget the rest of it. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So see, it's all a work in progress. And I'm not disciplined, and I shouldn't say that from up here, but someone said to me once, I'm not disciplined like you are. I love the Lord I should know way more scripture than I do for someone that's been a Christian for 40 plus years. God has blessed me at times with a memory on certain parts of certain scriptures, but there's still, I won't say who, what, there's still certain scriptures I can't seem to get memorized. So, but however the Lord does it for you, as much as you can, it's the best meal around, and it's an acquired taste, but the more you dig in it, the more you'll love it. Psalm 119, 103, David says, I don't know this one as well, your words like honey to me. There we go. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. So there's some wonderful verses that backed it up, where to feed on the word. Now, number seven, but here's the thing. Here's the twist of the whole thing. We are partakers and stewards of a bittersweet message. The word is bittersweet. I even wonder, is that really two words or one? It's a word. It's bittersweet. And it's a bittersweet message, to say the least. That's an understatement. It's a bittersweet message, right? Why? Because there's wonderful things for those that say yes to Jesus, and there's horrors and horrible things for those who say no to Jesus. And really quick, if you could throw up their 2 Thessalonians 1, it's going to read verses 4 through 10, and we'll wrap up. Verses 4 through 10, 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul writes this, so that we ourselves, because you're going to see in this the bitter and the sweet. You're going to see how wonderfully glorious it is for us who believe, and how terrifyingly horrible it's going to be for those who don't believe and those who persecute those who do believe. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, so we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, there it is, those who trouble you. So that's bitter for them. Now that here's sweet, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Sweet. Now more bitter, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone? One word. You believe, right? You put your trust, you say, Jesus, I can't do it. I can't do it. Will you do it for me? You did it for me. Thank you, right? However that plays out in the words, that's the heart he's looking for from anyone, right? These, verse 9, more bitter, shall be punished with, did I read that already? With everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We're going to see that in chapter 19. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, see more sweet. Have you ever seen a passage where talk about the highs and the lows in one passage? When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Wow. By the way, a quick side note, as it's 11:38, I'm well aware of that. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. People will say, the smarty pants people say, oh, this rapture stuff and this end time stuff. Well, first they poo-poo the rapture, but they say, oh, eschatology, that's an advanced course. These are baby Christians. And he says to them in 2 Thessalonians, he says, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you all these things? So 3 weeks with a brand new church, and he was teaching them all about this stuff. So yes, it's very relevant, very relevant. And so that's it. That's the message. Just our verse, again, 1 John 2:28. Do we know these fill in the blanks? And now, little children, blank in him, starts with an A and ends with an E, and it has President Biden right in the middle. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have, confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I like that verse because it doesn't argue eschatology. Just remembers, stay close to Jesus, abide in him, devour his word, and he'll show you these things. And you and I will be ready when he comes and excited to meet our bridegroom. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the food that we're going to eat together. Lord, just those of us that can stay, just pray, bless that to our bodies. And if anyone can't, we just pray you bless them as well with their going on to the rest of the day. We do pray again for those that are ill, among us, and for especially wisdom and grace for the Klinger family as Terry is transitioning toward going home to be with you, Lord. And be with Ed, who we haven't seen here for a bit. I know I want to reach out to him. We just pray you touch him and bring him strength and healing as well, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.